encouraging, let him encourage.
If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. A man on a hike came to a short but steep incline. When he complained to his companion that the incline was too high for him to climb, his friend quickly snatched his billfold out of his pocket and threw it to the top of the rise. In a flash, the man scrambled to the top of the incline to retrieve his wallet. Another man was about to be baptized in a river. Suddenly he ran out of the water, exclaiming that he had forgotten to give his wallet to his wife, at which the preacher called out, "Come on back with that wallet. I've already got too many unbaptized pocketbooks in my congregation now." Well, money's a touchy subject. In fact, somebody said that the most sensitive nerve in the human body is the one that leads to the pocketbook. And we need to be honest, brothers and sisters, that the Bible has a great deal to say about money and stewardship. And lo and behold, if one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not the gift of contributing or giving. Look at it again in Romans 12. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Or as the New American Standard Version says, he who gives with liberality. Now, throughout this series of sermons on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I have stressed the fact that the absence of a particular spiritual gift in the life of a believer is not an excuse for a failure to obey a clear-cut command in that area. For example, you have heard me say that just because a person does not have the gift of evangelism, that does not exclude that person from the responsibility to bear witness to Jesus Christ. In the same way, the person who does not have the gift of contributing or giving is not released from the command of the responsibility to give. He cannot say, "Great, never again pass me the plate. Never again must I give anything to my church or to missionaries." In fact, on the contrary, every Christian is commanded by the Word of God to give. In fact, the Bible tells us what the minimum amount is. The tithe, or 10%. Now, some folks object to tithing. They claim it is legalistic, that it comes from Judaism, and that it was annulled by the cross. Such objectors fall into two categories, those with good motives and those with bad motives. Now, those with the wrong motives oppose tithing because they wish to escape the duty of giving at least 10% of their income back to God. Free from the law of tithing, they give little or nothing. Their desire to escape the legalism of tithing is just simply a cover-up for the sin of covetousness. On the other hand, there are those who object to tithing from good motives. They do so because they fear that tithing instruction will lull people into thinking that when they've given 10% of their income to God, that they've done all that God requires of them in the area of financial stewardship. They're concerned that an overemphasis on tithing would lead people to think that once they gave their tithe to God, they were free to use the remaining 90% of their income as they please. This dries up the springs of generous giving and undercuts the glorious doctrine of stewardship that tells us that everything in the world belongs to God, not just 10%. Well, to calm such fears, it should be pointed out at the beginning that the tithe is just the beginning point for giving. It's not the ending point. If a person under the law was required to give 10%, should not those of us who live under grace gladly and gratefully give above and beyond the tithe? Now, we need to remember that the claim that tithing is legalistic has its problems as well. For Abraham and Jacob both practiced the tithe centuries before the law was given through Moses. Because the tithe is mentioned all the way from the book of Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, I think Paul's readers would have a pretty good idea of what minimum they should give when he wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16:2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him." Certainly no one failing to give a tithe to the Lord's work could be considered by any stretch of the imagination to be exercising the gift of giving. But on the other hand, the gift of giving involves far more than just the tithe. Well, what is this gift of giving? Pastor Ray Stedman says that the gift of giving is, quote, the ability to earn and give money for the advancement of God's work and to do so with such wisdom and cheerfulness that the recipients are immeasurably strengthened and blessed by that transaction. Rick Yon, another pastor, writes concerning the gift of giving these words. The implication of Scripture is that giving is the ability to make and distribute money to further the cause of God. This gift isn't limited to the wealthy or the super rich in the body of Christ, but is probably found among many of those whom God has blessed financially. The Apostle Paul writes in particular to those who had this gift when he instructs young Timothy. These words are found in 1 Timothy 6, and I'm reading the translation from the Living Bible. And Paul said to Timothy, "Tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their pride and trust should be in the living God who always richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasures for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity." I like the way he kind of tied that up there. It is the only safe investment for eternity. And then he concluded by saying, "And they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well." 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. The gift of giving will be exercised without any ulterior motive. A person with this gift will not give to salve a conscience uneasy because of the way he acquired his money. Nor will he give for public show. The individual with this gift will not give with the demand that his name be placed on church furniture. Now, if you want to get me riled about something, get me going on that. That's just a real sticky point with me. Somebody wants to give their money so they can put a big plaque up on the wall to see who did it. I refer you to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus had some pretty hard things to say about that as well. That won't be in the manuscript that you'll get after this service tonight. I wouldn't dare put that in print. Nor will he attempt to control the church because of his financial position. Instead, the person with the gift of giving recognizes that the money that he has is God's, and he gives it to God for the Lord to use in any way that is necessary. The gift of giving involves giving freely with delight. The January issue of a certain magazine carried an amusing cartoon. The artist had drawn a dirty-looking beggar extending his hat for a handout, and he had a placard which read, "To give after Christmas, that is true compassion." Real giving is not limited to times and seasons or to a whim of the moment. It reaches from a cheerful heart. The Apostle Paul told the folks in Corinth to give not of grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Therefore, the person who has the gift of giving or contributing and exercises that gift will not say something like this: "Oh, if I go up to church, they're going to take up an offering." Or, "Oh, here comes a plate again. I'll have to put something in, as much as it hurts." The gift of giving does not create a funeral atmosphere at offering time. Rather, the one who has it gives cheerfully, for the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. And we need to be reminded on occasion that the English word is translated cheerful comes from the Greek word in our New Testament, which is the same word as hilarious. And therefore, when the offering plate comes by, if we're biblical, we're supposed to break out in laughter because we're so glad to have an opportunity to contribute. The gift of giving will make an offering time a happy occasion because God has blessed us and we have an opportunity to give something back to Him. The gift of giving also results in liberality. One night during a Billy Graham crusade in Madison Square Garden, a well-known underworld character walked in with four bodyguards, two on one side, two on the other side. At offering time, these two men looked to their leader to see what the proper response would be, and he turned to them and said, "Don't worry, fellas, this one's on me." Then he proceeded to pull from his wallet a roll of $100 bills. The way we know this really happened is a Billy Graham team member was seated directly behind these five men and saw all of this. The Billy Graham team member said the wad was thick enough to choke a cow. The underworld character went through that roll of $100 bills until he came to a $1 bill. And that's what he put in the plate. Well, his gift was deficient on two major counts. First of all, it didn't come from a regenerate heart. And secondly, it was not liberal by any stretch of the imagination. The gesture of bare tipping must not be confused with true generosity. Much so-called giving insults God because of its smallness in proportion to the capacity of the giver to give. Summing up, we can say with Leslie Flynn that the gift of giving is the God-given ability, perhaps to earn, certainly to give money for the progress of God's work with such care and cheer that the recipients are fortified. God has given some men large possessions because He can trust them to use their assets in Christian service. These believers are special stewards of God. One California pastor remarked that men with money often approach him about financing some ministry at considerable cost to themselves. They derive genuine joy from seeing God work through their particular financial gifts. Some men give liberally their profits once personal expenses have been met, giving far above and beyond the tithe. Let me share with you in conclusion some present-day examples. Certainly not an exhaustive list by any means, because some of you have this particular gift of the Spirit. Some of you to whom I'm talking have this gift. And it may not be manifest in the way of the lives of these that I'm fixing to tell you about, but nevertheless, some of you have it. One of these is R.G. Letourneau, whose biography I read some years ago. You may remember the Boston Highway. It made airstrips for the landing of the first Allied fighter planes on the beaches of Normandy on D-Day and cleared the debris from bombed-out European cities after World War II, a great designer of earth-moving equipment. In the early years of his business, R.G. Letourneau went into a partnership with God. He did this not to lower grace to the level of a bargain, but instead he said this, and I quote him, "Because I believe that God wants businessmen as well as preachers to be His servants, I believe that a factory can be dedicated to His service as well as a church." So in 1935, he irrevocably assigned over 90% of the company's profits to the Letourneau Foundation, described as a, quote, not-for-profit corporation whose income and capital can be used only for the cause of Christ, unquote. From the minute Letourneau made God his business partner, things started to go. In the first 15 years, the foundation gave over $2.5 million to other organizations engaged in Christian work and over $2.25 million in his own program of evangelistic ministry. Letourneau's attitude toward money is expressed by Nels Jenstrom, an associate of his, who said this about Letourneau. He, Letourneau, does not view money as something to be accumulated for the satisfaction of looking at it, counting it each day to check its increase, nor as a measure of a man's worth. He sees it only as a means to produce the machine his mind has conceived, or as a means to bring men to God. Although he has made and spent millions, he is remarkably detached from money as such. He is only concerned about what it can accomplish. He often says, "The question is not how much of my money I give to God, but rather how much of God's money I keep for myself." Power Magazine related the story of Albert Archibald, who in 1929 borrowed money to purchase nearly 2,000 acres of seemingly poor land in western Canada. Through foresight and hard work, he developed the land until today it stands among the most valuable farmlands in the Canadian wheat basket of Saskatchewan. With the same vision, this Archibald adopted the amazing personal goal of acquiring and giving away to Christian organizations the sum of $1 million. Isn't that a great goal to have for your life, to give away $1 million to Jesus? Through the years, he distributed thousands of dollars to track organizations, thousands more to the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and sizable donations to other missionary societies. One type of work chiefly appealed to Archibald, the Bible training schools and Bible training colleges of Western Canada. Chief benefactors have been the Briarcrest Bible Institute, Prairie Bible Institute, and Canadian Bible College. To this latter school, Archibald has given nearly one half of $1 million, making possible its steady growth. Though the school is only about 30 years old, it has sent out over 500 people into missionary and ministerial service. At the time the Power article was written, 8 years ago, Archibald, who was 80 years old at the time, was a widower living alone in a modest home, and he had already given nearly $900,000 to Christian organizations. Certainly, this man had and exercised the gift of giving. In May of 1975, I had the privilege to speak at the First Baptist Church of Amarillo, Texas, at the annual banquet of the Panhandle Baptist Foundation. I was invited to speak to these group of men about my experiences in pioneer penetration. Every year during the Easter break of the seminary, students are sent across the country to preach in mission churches, and I had been on 3 occasions during the 3 years that I was there. Our expenses were underwritten each year by the Panhandle Baptist Foundation. I discovered while I was in Amarillo to speak to this group of businessmen in the First Baptist Church there that the Panhandle Foundation is a group of men who've covenanted together to give to mission causes above and beyond the tithe large amounts of money that the gospel might be spread. Since they began their ministry in 1965, their total gifts have amounted to tens of thousands of dollars. And at the same time, there have been thousands of people saved through the ministries that they have funded and underwritten by their gifts. Well, the gift of giving is an interesting gift and a needed gift if the church is to function like God intended. Perhaps God is speaking to you to awaken your conscience to give liberally above and beyond the tithe. If you're discovering that God is blessing you financially, consider your responsibility. You may not be able to teach, and you may be very, very ineffective at evangelistic visitation and feel very frustrated. But if God has opened to you doors and opportunities to make money, then maybe you have the gift of giving. My suggestion to you is just simply to learn the joy of Spirit-directed giving. He who has the gift of giving, Paul says, let him do it with liberality. And you know, we're about halfway through now with our gifts on the Holy Spirit. Got about 9 or 10 more to go. And I want to just say to you, if you don't know your gift, if you try some things, okay? The way to discover your gift is to try. Now, that's not the only way, but that's a good way. So we've discovered about half the gift and about half to go. You know, if you're not discovered your gift yet, don't be anxious. You're not going to learn it all in 10 weeks. But you got to know what they are, and you certainly need to pray about it. But one way to discover your gift is the process of elimination. And after you eliminate some that you're obviously aware that you don't have, then begin to try to exercise some of these others and see how you do. And as you discover your gift and begin to exercise that gift in ministry, you will find that it is the most liberating thing in all of your Christian life. So that you come to the place where you're not in bondage to the church or to the program or to the organization, but that you're in bondage simply to Jesus Christ. And you see, when we find ourselves in bondage to Jesus, then we're free. And that's what it's all about. And God wants to set you free that you can exercise your gift of ministry in the body. So pray about it and begin to try some of these and see what your gift is. It is important for you to know your gift. In fact, I'll be very plain and say to you that if you don't know your gift, you're out of the will of God. And you need to know. It's very, very important. And if our church is going to impact this city for Jesus Christ and reach people for the Savior, and we're going to have to do it God's way. All the programs that come down the pipeline from Nashville are not going to do it. The way to grow a great church is to grow it God's way. And God gave us some instructions 2,000 years ago right here in this book. And we'll be wise to do it His way if we want some fruit that lasts and lasts and lasts. I want you to know what your gift is. And I pray that you'll sing this way. Now before we go tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to share what the Lord's been doing in your life. And if nobody has anything to share, then we'll go home. Now, I'm not here to prolong it, but I am here to give you an opportunity to say that this is what God has done for me in the last 7 days. And I want to stand and share the victory. And so you can rejoice with me, because we need to rejoice in your victory. Because I have to confess, it seems that we have far too many victories. Far too few, I should say. And if you have a burden to share, a prayer concern, we'll share it with you if you'll let us. But it's on your shoulders, and the response is yours. And I wonder if someone has something that you would need to share with the body that we could take to the Lord tonight. Anybody? Okay, do we? Well, we're glad you're doing that, right? You know, you don't have to ask the church permission to minister to Jesus. Just go out and do it. You know, you don't have to vote on it. If you see a need, fill it for the glory of God. You know, that's what it's all about. You don't need to be tied up and bound down. We will pray for you right now. Let's bow our heads and all of us pray together silently. And one of you who feels so moved by the Spirit, voice our prayer for Dewey Lee, this ministry God's given us.